Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Dear Christians, one and all rejoice with exultation screaming, and with united heart and voice and holy rapture scheming, proclaim the wonders God has done, how His might on the victory won, what Christ our
The hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. That's part of what happens every Sunday, isn't it? We get together as Christians, gathered, as we say, around Christ in His Word and sacraments. He gathers us there and He gives us His gifts, and from us He draws out this kind of rejoicing. It often comes in the form of singing. Christians can't help but sing. We often think that the church borrows music, borrows song from the world. That is absolutely false. Even if the world did not sing a note, the church would still sing. It's part of what the church does. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, is ahead for this hour with Pastor David Peterson. Pastor Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
The theme of this coming Sunday is pretty important. It comes in the form of simply one word that we get. The church calls this Sunday cantata, to sing. But what are we singing about? What's the theme?
Well, the theme is really what's expedient or what's good for us, and that's that Jesus go to the Father, which is to say that He die. What's good for us, the reason we've got something to sing about and what we sing about, is the satisfaction that Christ has made for us by His suffering, death, and resurrection.
I wanted to explore something that I mentioned just a moment ago with you for just a minute or two. I think the church has suffered, its music has certainly suffered, from this backward notion that the world has all the music and the church just borrows it for Sunday morning. Not even just borrowing secular music, but the music is somehow the world's possession. I disagree, and I wonder if you do too. I think that the world's borrowing music from the church, that it's the church is the natural home of song and music.
Oh, I think that's absolutely right. I think actually everything that's good in the world, or everything that's good in the world, actually belongs to the church. It's been given for the benefit of the church, and then it just bleeds over into other things, and then it, of course, has the ability to be corrupted and become idols. And music is certainly one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, because it works at a different level than simply words. I mean, one of the clearest places I think this happens, the power of music and the good that music can do, is that, or the corruption of music, is in movies. If you take a soundtrack out of a movie, it's much more difficult, as we all know, to know what's happening. And what happens is that the screenwriters actually manipulate us through the music. I mean, they can make us feel scared, no matter what's happening on the screen, just by the music. So music is very powerful, and they do that to us deliberately. What we want in the church is we don't want to be manipulated that way. And that's the problem, is that the world uses music for manipulative purposes, to make us feel a certain way. Now, it's not necessarily evil on their part. You know, the movie has a goal to entertain us or to teach us something or whatever, and they're doing that. But the difficulty is if the music and the words don't match and they're not actually there to carry the word, then it becomes very confused and problematic. But the power of music, I think, is indisputable. the sort of one of the silliest things we hear in the church today, I mean, just it's almost insane, is where people will have this idea that somehow music is neutral, that music has no meaning, that music isn't a form of communication or a form of preaching, and therefore we can just take any old music and set any words to it and it won't matter. I mean, you would only have that idea in church. You would never do that in a movie or in a dance club.
The theme that you mentioned before, that Jesus goes to the Father by way of the cross, that's very clear in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. Take us into it.
Let's hear it. It's John 16, 5 to 15. But now, this is Jesus speaking to the apostles in the upper room on the night in which he is betrayed. He says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So Jesus is warning the disciples that his violent murder, which is about to come and is going to fill them with sorrow, is more than it appears. That in fact he is going this way deliberately, and this is the way, by the cross, that he is going to the Father, the one who sent him. And he means then that he will die. And they understand this. They know that he says going to the Father is kind of euphemistic, maybe, for dying. And that's why they're sad, and they're not going to ask him. So one of the first things I think we ought to notice is that it's clear at every point in the Gospels that Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He knows his Father's commands, he knows the price of our salvation, and he understands what he must do, what it is necessary for him to be the Messiah. Now, the ESV, as I read it to you there, translates the first part of verse 7 as, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." That's not bad, but I do think there's some nuance there that could be missed with that translation. The word "nevertheless" is a great translation of the word we often translate as just "but." That's exactly right. But the verb there for "tell" is not a simple present in Greek. It's a present indicative, and that has an ongoing aspect. It doesn't translate perfectly into the simple present in English. But rather it's an ongoing tense. So it's, "I am telling you," or even, "I keep on telling you," right? So nevertheless, "I am telling you, I keep on telling you the truth. It is to your advantage." So this isn't the first time that Jesus has explained the benefit and purpose of his death and why he's going and what he's all about, and it isn't the last. He's going to keep on telling them. And that's just a significance that's funny. It comes out in the tense there, because that's the content of our Lord's preaching, that he keeps on telling them the benefit of his sacrifice to them and for them. I mean, this is the gospel itself. And the next sort of problem I have, problem is probably too strong a word, but advantage, to say it's to your advantage, I think is a bit weak. And not that it's misleading, but this is the same word that Caiaphas used in John 11, which we're used to hearing from the King James, "nor consider that it is expedient for us, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." And then that same verse is referenced in John chapter 8 at the Lord's trial, that, remember, Caiaphas said this. He's the one that prophesied this. So this word of expedient or profitable or beneficial, and I think that it really is helpful to use the same word in all three of those instances so that we see the close connection, that what Jesus says here to the apostles, that he's telling them the truth, that this is for their benefit, or this is expedient that he go to the Father, that he die. And I think this is also kind of a big clue that Jesus is not talking here when he says going to the Father about the ascension. I mean, he could be talking about that because he goes to the Father at that point too. But that wouldn't fill them with sorrow, and it just isn't, and it wouldn't fit so well with this word and the way that it works. Of course, I mean, don't get me wrong, it is absolutely all connected, and you can't really talk about one aspect of the Lord's life and ministry apart from the others. So what he says here, you could rightly say, and he could rightly say of the ascension or of Pentecost that follows 10 days later and so forth. But most essentially and most pointedly, Jesus is speaking of his sacrifice, of going to the Father by way of the cross, to the one who sent him for that purpose. And then the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, or that translated the Helper here, he gets sent not only on Pentecost, but he also gets sent on Easter evening. Fresh from the grave, the Lord breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So if he had not gone to the Father by way of the cross, despite the fact that that might have made the disciples sad in their foolishness, if he had not gone to the Father by way of the cross, then he could not breathe out the Spirit of forgiveness and peace and of truth onto them on Easter evening. So, I mean, it's most expedient for them, most good, most beneficial, most advantageous for them, not for him, but for them, that he go to the Father in this way.
Well, and with about a minute here before a break, that's kind of the subtext here. It is expedient for you. That "for you" is quite strong there. At least, I don't know if the disciples get it, but certainly Jesus means not for me. What lay ahead for me is I do for you, in essence.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's for them that he does it. And then there's this sort of kind of ironic thing that, you know, they're filled with sorrow. I mean, he's the one that's going to suffer, and all of this is for their good. So your hearts are filled with sorrow, but this is for your good, and you just don't get it.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon. We are right in the middle of John chapter 16, and we've mentioned him, but Jesus will talk about the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that when we come back.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Don't be afraid. In heaven right now, all are bowing before the Lamb upon his throne.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
Who are these ones in white stoles? You know who they are, and it's you. It's what will be yours.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The statue is beloved Son.
It's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free. Slay bitter death for them, that they may live with you forever.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the Historical Lectionary, with Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You had mentioned the Paraclete passage here in the Gospel reading for this coming Sunday before the break. And first of all, let's deal with that name, nickname, if you will, that is Jesus' name for the Holy Spirit. Where do we find this?
Well, we only find it in John's Gospel. Jesus uses it four times in this long speech that he gives from John 14 to John 17 in the upper room. And it's an important title for him. John uses the word one other time in 1 John, in his letter to the church. There he uses it as a title for Jesus himself. But Jesus calls the Holy Spirit this. So the ESV, listen for the word helper. That's the way it's translated. John 14, 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And then John 14, 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then finally, our passage for today, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the word paraclete means someone who is called to aid some other person or called to one's side. It means helper. That's a legitimate term. It was also a technical term for a legal defender, somebody who helped you in court. That's probably the way John means it when he speaks of Jesus. Jesus is our advocate, our defender. I think a better translation, however, here in John 14 to 17 is comforter. Helper, maybe this is just my own hang-up, feels a little synergistic to me. Synergistic means that it's the sort of thing that we're working together. It's a valid translation, but it rings in my ears like this idea that the Holy Spirit's going to come give us a push. You know, we just need a little assistance, a little help, and then we'll be okay. And I think a better picture of the way that the Holy Spirit's described here with this title in John 14 to 17 is something like the Good Samaritan who comes and comforts and ministers to the half-dead man in the ditch who'd fell among thieves. That he's coming to give aid and to rescue, not simply to give us a push. We do run into this word. I think it's worth spending a little bit of time contemplating this, because we do run across it quite a bit in hymnody, in doxological stanzas, because it happens, you probably didn't realize this, but paraclete rhymes with things that spirit doesn't. So it's sort of useful that way for hymn writers. Anyway, what we learn from John's use of the term paraclete, besides what the word means, if we combine those four verses, the Holy Spirit will be given by the Father, the Holy Spirit will be sent by Jesus from the Father, from whom he proceeds, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and will be with us forever. He will teach us all things, and he will lead us in all truth by bearing witness of Jesus. So as we see on Easter evening, he is the Spirit that bestows peace and faith. Without him, without this comfort that he brings particularly, we do not believe. The comfort that he brings is faith itself. It is he who leads us in truth to the sonship of Jesus. That is, that convicts us that Jesus is Lord, and also the benefit of Jesus' sacrifice. That is, that Jesus is our Lord who has died for us and leads us to trust and be comforted by that.
Now, what follows there are perhaps some of the most oblique words regarding to the Holy Spirit, or they seem oblique. often many people try to tackle this when he comes. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, etc. Take those things apart for us, because Jesus here is explaining precisely what the work of the Holy Spirit was for his disciples and is to this day.
Absolutely. Well, first of all, he says the Holy Spirit will convict the world. So that's who we're talking about, not just the apostles. He's going to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in him. So that's pretty straightforward. The Holy Spirit will preach the law. He will expose or convict the world of its lack of faith in Christ. And this is sort of surprising sometimes, because we tend to think of moral transgressions against the second table of the law as being the more significant problem. In other words, we think stealing and adultery and murder are worse than not believing in Jesus, than blasphemy and so forth. And I mean, there's, in some ways, they are different in their consequences, immediate consequences, and what they do to our neighbor. But what we learn here, and we see other places in Scripture, is that all sins are really the same, in that all sins come from unbelief. All sins, whatever they are, murder, theft, whatever, is a lack of trust and confidence that God is good and that he will be good to us and he will provide. So you could think of, we could think of Adam and Eve in the garden. What happens to Adam is that he decides for himself that what God has forbidden, God forbid somehow in hatred or in a lack of love in any case, because he's not giving to Adam what Adam can see for himself with his great wisdom is good for food and capable of making him wise and pleasant or whatever it is. So Adam decides that God's word is not trustworthy, that God is not trustworthy, God's holding out on him. So his sin of taking the forbidden fruit is a lack of belief in Jesus. He doesn't trust Jesus. In the Large Catechism, Martin Luther talks about all sin being idolatry and being against the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And this is the same thing that happens to Adam and the same thing that the Holy Spirit will convict us of. Because whatever we fear, love, or trust above God, we make into an idol. And this is, I think, really an important thing for us to understand, because we are not much in the habit of making idols these days out of stone or wood, maybe out of chrome, you know, with certain emblems on it, but that's about it when it comes to physical objects. Mostly what we're doing is making idols out of ourselves and what people think of us and so forth. And I think the great illustration of this is if you just think about how we all lie, we just tell lies all the time about stupid stuff because we're trying to impress people. I mean, why do we do that? Why can't we just be honest, completely honest about what happened? We know while we're lying, sometimes we're conscious that we're not really telling the full story, or we're exaggerating, we're spinning it, whatever. And we know that God knows the truth. He knows exactly what happened, and we don't care. I mean, we don't care that God is listening in and knows that we're lying. And that's because we're not afraid of him. We're not afraid of what God will do to us. We don't think he's real. But we are afraid of what the people we're talking to think of us. They are our real God. Their opinion of us has become our God, or our trust in their ability to help us, whatever it is. And so we're always breaking this fundamental thing. Socrates famously says, "Every man seeks his own good." And I think Socrates was right about that. That is that no one seeks to harm himself. When Adam takes that fruit, he thinks it's going to be good. It's what he needs. It's what's right. And thereby he judges against God. And that's what we do in our sins. We're not trying to hurt ourselves. We think this will satisfy us. This will make us feel good. We're trying to manipulate the world and so forth. And that's ultimately an utter lack of faith and trust in God. So it is the primary conviction, it is the primary law preaching that we need, that we have broken the first commandment. We have not believed in Jesus.
He will convince the world, or convict the world of righteousness. What's in there?
And this one's a little less obvious. So having been convicted of sin, having been exposed, now in Christ, the Holy Spirit declares that same world that he convicted of sin, Now he convicts them of righteousness. That is, he declares them righteous. And this is what Jesus means when he says in John 3:16, God so loved the world, right? The world is actually reconciled to the Father in the death of Jesus Christ, and this is proclaimed and declared by the Holy Spirit. This is sort of weird, so bear with me, but our theologians call this objective justification. It's kind of a fancy term, but it's this passage right here that Jesus here says that the Holy Spirit will convict the whole world, the same world that he convicted of sin, to be righteous, even those who don't believe in him or trust in him. How can that be? Well, it's by the reconciliation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to the world through the vicarious satisfaction of the law for all people in the death of Jesus Christ. So because Jesus died for everyone, he actually paid for all the sins of the world, and the Father sets aside his wrath. He actually is reconciled to the world. He no longer holds anyone's sins against him in that sense. This is what St. Paul writes in Romans 5:10. For if, while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So, while we were enemies, before we had faith, before we believed, we were already reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That reconciliation is past tense. The Holy Spirit has convicted the world of righteousness. Already happened when Jesus died. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Notice again, all these past tenses. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, right? Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and then gave us this ministry. So God has done that. That reconciliation is that God does not count the world's trespasses against them, even those who don't believe in him. So the world, all people, were reconciled to God in Christ before they were even conceived in their mother's wombs. And yet, of course, not everyone's saved because not everyone believes. God does not force himself on us. He loves us, and in that love, he allows us the freedom to resist him. It is of the character of a gift that it may be refused. If it's a real gift, you don't have to take it. You don't have to accept it, even if you don't have to earn it. So God has given us the message of reconciliation. And when it is believed, it saves. And then God has already been reconciled to us. In faith, we become reconciled to him. We accept and believe and trust that he is good, that he doesn't hold our sins against us, that the death of Jesus Christ was expedient for us. And our hearts are changed to be like the heart of God. Faith then receives what Christ has won. That's subjective justification. So objective justification is what happened objectively. God was reconciled to the world. Subjective justification is what happens to me in faith. Now I'm reconciled I'm reconciled to God. Faith believes and trusts that it's already done, that there's nothing to do for it, faith, to do, but to reap the rewards and benefits. Now notice how these first two convictions of the Holy Spirit, of sin and of righteousness, work together. We're convicted of sin is by a preaching of the law, and then we are convicted of righteousness by a preaching of the gospel. If the gospel is refused, if it is rejected, if we insist on our own way, we reject the gift, then we corrupt the gospel into the law, and it convicts us of not believing in Christ. The Holy Spirit says, in Christ you are righteous, you have no sins, you are holy. And we simply say, amen. That is right, Holy Spirit. You are correct. That is true. Jesus has died for me. This is what God has done. Or, God forbid, if we say, no, I'm not, Holy Spirit, you can't forgive me, I don't want or need you. And then the Holy Spirit says, I love you, but have it your own way. I convict you of unbelief, of not believing in the Son. So that's the way the two convictions work, law, gospel.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We'll get to the third thing that the Holy Spirit will do It is judgment. And is that judgment of us? Well, we'll find out on the other side of the break. Pastor David Peterson is our guest pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On this Tuesday afternoon, April the 28th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning, the one-year lectionary. After we conclude the gospel reading, we'll go on to the other propers for the day. Stay tuned.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Has your pastor promised that Christianity will improve your marriage, produce well-behaved children, and make your life happier? And have you failed to see these results? Visit a confessional Lutheran church this weekend where they won't promise your best life now. They'll give you something better, Jesus, every Sunday. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Today, the biblical account of creation is under attack in the popular media, in our schools, and even many churches and seminaries.
Dr. David Menton of Answers in Genesis, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We are told that the evidence for evolution is so compelling that the church and its clergy and teachers must accept evolution or be dismissed as fools. But I will show that the scientific case for evolution is not compelling, and that evolution is incompatible with biblical Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You can hear and meet Dr. David Menton making the case for creation Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The Son obeyed His Father's will, was born of virgin mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill. He came to be my brother. His royal part disguised He bore, a servant's form like mine He wore, to lead the devil captive.
The hymn, "Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice." We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Before the break, you were talking about the three things Jesus describes the Holy Spirit doing, convicting of sin, of righteousness, and then finally of judgment. How should we rightly understand that?
This is the eschatological piece, the piece of the end, the conviction of our enemy, because there is no reconciliation for the false ruler of this world. Jesus does not die for him. All of creation is dragged down in Adam's fall, and all of creation is redeemed and restored in his in the death and resurrection of the second Adam. But the devil, when he fell, did not drag the world down, and the devil is not redeemed. The devil and his demons are not restored. He's judged in the death of Jesus because he takes the bait. He swallows a dying man, and he finds himself filled with the living God. He accepts the ransom, and he can ask for no more. He is judged to be a liar because his accusations against us are now false, because we've been convicted of righteousness by the Holy Spirit because the Son has gone to the Father by way of the cross. So all three of these work together, law, gospel, and then final judgment and promise, really deliver us from evil. It's the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. We are sinners reconciled to God by Christ, and we are delivered from the evil one.
Two other words in the gospel reading that merit some brief attention, truth and glory. What would you say there?
Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth, it's expedient that I go away. And then, in a few verses later, he calls the paraclete that he will send the Spirit of truth. So there's this word's repeated several times. And the Spirit will lead them in truth. I don't think this should be translated into, as though we were outside the truth and the Holy Spirit's going to lead us into it. Rather, this is a dative of means or instrumentality, that he will lead us by means of the truth, by speaking the truth that Jesus is Lord and Lord for us, who has gone to the Father to reconcile us and so forth. That's the truth that Jesus is for them, that it's expedient. That's the truth that the Holy Spirit will bear witness to. To say that he is the Spirit of truth is also to say that he is the Spirit of Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then to say then that he would guide them into the truth, if we were going to translate it that way, is he will guide them into Jesus. What he's going to guide them with are words, words that he hears from the Father and the Son, which declare that what is the Father's and the Son's is also ours by grace.
The intro, it is Psalm 98. It has also a verse there as its antiphon, from which we get the name for this coming Sunday. What should we be looking forward to in the intro for this coming Sunday?
We should be hearing this, sing to the Lord a new song, and the reason for singing this new song, which they get from a couple verses later, that God has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Psalm 98 is a psalm of praise. It's only 9 verses long. We don't get the whole thing in the intro, but I'd like to read it so we could hear it. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So the psalm is very specific in its call to praise. We're called to sing and to praise God because he has worked out our salvation. He has revealed this to us, even to Gentiles, by grace. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. So all the world is to see the salvation of our God and rejoice and sing. And in the end, he will judge the world with righteousness, which is a beautiful connection to what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit that we just talked about. So Psalm 98 is also extolling and explaining to us the benefits of the Messiah and what he's done for us, the right hand of the Lord that has worked out our salvation, and the Holy Spirit who has revealed it to us and who convicts us of righteousness.
The collect is this little prayer, and it often is, as we've said many times, the distillation of the Sunday's theme. How does it go?
It says, O God, who makes the mind of the faithful to be of one will, grant to your people that they may love what you have commanded and desire what you promise, that among the manifold changes of this world our hearts may be fixed where true joys are to be found. It really beautifully gets to the theme of the day, that the disciples are sad. about something they shouldn't be sad about. And so we're asking that God would make us to love what he has commanded and desire what he has promised, because those are the things that are good for us and that bring true joy. It also really picks up a theme we're going to get in the epistle in a few minutes.
What's the Old Testament reading?
Isaiah chapter 12, 1-6. And there's lots of ties here, especially to the intro it. But the first verse foreshows the gospel for today, and that is, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. And of course, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. And the comfort that Isaiah is praising God for is that God's anger has been turned away. That is, that God has reconciled himself to the world. And then Isaiah continues, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. So there's this refrain of salvation, which we heard a lot of times in the Psalm 98. There's also this tie to the antiphon because of the singing thing. God is our song. And then Isaiah continues, With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So it's beautifully parallel to Psalm 98. We've been saved and we ought to sing in joy. God has done what is good for us.
And then with about a minute before our next break here, we have a rare visit with the Apostle James. That doesn't usually come up, but once or twice a year, even in the historic lectionary. What's pulled out of that rather rare visit to James?
We get this admonition from James, Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And then a bit more. And this is really interesting because James is doing this kind of backwards. He says, Don't be deceived. Every good gift's from God. Well, we have the opposite problem. We are not prone to thinking, oh, here's something beautiful. Here's a beautiful, delicious apple. This is from God. And then saying, I wonder if it's good. That's not the problem. We're not deceived in that way. We're deceived the opposite way. We see something that God has not given, and we think it's good. This is the deception that gets us. So we say, oh, love is good. How could love be bad? So if I love somebody who's not my wife, it can't be a problem. God's going to have to accept it. He wants me to be happy, blah, blah, blah. No. We're wrong. That's not good. It's forbidden. It's sin. It's going to hurt. And if we trusted God, we'd trust what he has told us. So we would not be deceived to think that things that God has forbidden are good. That's the deception that plagues us.
And he's explicit about this. I mean, the apostle says, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness. These are not things that come from above. Is that what he's saying?
Exactly. That's right where he gets to. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with him on this Tuesday afternoon. Our regular series with him this week, looking forward to Sunday morning. The Sunday we're looking forward to Cantata. We'll talk a little bit about the Alleluia verse, and then the hymn of the day that we've been hearing. Stay tuned. Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues, Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues, Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, etc. 300.
Now to my Father I depart, from earth to heaven ascending, and heavenly wisdom to impart, the Holy Spirit sending. In trouble He will comfort you, and teach you always to
welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the historic lectionary, there's a little bit of the hymn we're going to talk about here briefly with Pastor David Peterson, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for April, as April winds down, is a great biography of Frederick the Wise, who was Martin Luther's political protector. He was Martin Luther's prince. He was also the patron of Martin Luther's university, where a lot of the Reformation actually took place, there in the classroom of the Wittenberg University. And in his own right, even apart from the Reformation, a rather towering figure of history. You can read more about Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther, in this great biography from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues, Etc. book of the month, Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. Let's talk a little bit about the Alleluia verse for this coming Sunday, and then this hymn that we've been hearing stanzas of.
The Alleluia verse reads, "The right hand of the Lord is exalted, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." That comes from Psalm 118, which is just, in my mind, like the greatest of all of the Psalter. It's a huge psalm. It has so much to say. But here we see the connection to Psalm 98 and the Isaiah passage. The right hand of the Lord, of course, is the Christ himself who has done this for us. And then from Romans 6 we hear, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." So the Alleluia verse doesn't connect that directly with the gospel or the theme of the day. It's more seasonal, reminding us we are in the Easter season. Jesus lives, and that's where we're headed as well.
The hymn of the day is a rather early offering from Luther himself, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice.
That's right. It's 10 stanzas, and Luther paraphrases really the whole Bible, in a way, at least the entirety of salvation history and the cause of our rejoicing. And you can always tell people that are the hardcore Lutherans can't get enough of this hymn, and they'll never cut any stanzas. So if you're coming from some other tradition and you're used to three stanza hymns, you're just going to have to sit down and relax, because there's no way we're not singing the whole thing. Luther uses some of the language from Psalm 98 in the first stanza, so you get that nice tie. "Proclaim the wonders God has done, how his right arm the victory won," Luther writes. Then in the second stanza, he moves to a first-person account that we can all sing. "I was found in Satan's chains. Sin accused and held me. I was conceived in sin. There was no escape. Sin and its accusations made life a living hell while I waited for actual hell." That's the point. Then in the third stanza, it's really, "I couldn't get out of it. My own good works all came to naught. I was giving into despair. And then in verse 4, he begins to explain God's mercy that was introduced in the first stanza. But God had seen my wretched state before the world's foundation. He planned for my salvation. He gave me his dearest treasure, his own son. And then the fifth and the sixth stanza, I think, are worth reading verbatim, because we really see this story unfolding, the Father speaking to the Son and then the Son responding. So here's how Luther does it. God said to his beloved Son, "It's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free. Slay bitter death for them, that they may live with you forever." And then the Son responds, "The Son obeyed his Father's will, was born of virgin mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill, he came to be my brother. His royal power disguised, he bore a servant's form like mine. He wore to lead the devil captive." And the hymn is just full of, the stanzas after that are just full of gospel. "Your ransom I myself will be, all this I suffer for your good." But the ninth stanza, which we just heard beautifully sung, is really pointed to today, to today's gospel reading explicitly. Jesus says, or Luther puts in the mouth of Jesus these words, "Now to my Father I depart, from earth to heaven ascending, and heavenly wisdom to impart, the Holy Spirit sending. In trouble he will comfort you, and teach you always to be true, and into truth shall guide you." So you've got the whole singing, rejoicing thing going on in that hymn, a beautiful tie to the gospel and to the theme of the day, that the reason for our singing is that we've been reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's anger has been set aside. He loves us and has prepared a place for us.
In the few minutes we have left here, Pastor Peterson, let's return to that theme that you just reiterated so well in that stanza. Jesus goes to the Father, but by the way of the cross, and this is not only good for us, this is best for us. This is the best thing that ever could be. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, and he's not going to be stopped from it because of the disciples or our pouting. He's not going to be deterred from his task because we're not worthy of it, or because we don't understand it, or because we throw a temper tantrum. He is set on his way to fulfill his Father's charge because he actually loves us and he knows what's best, and he's determined to do it.
The ascension is obviously, as you said earlier in our conversation, is also in view. And if you would, with about a minute here, correct any misconceptions that people might have. You know, Jesus departs to the cross in this text, but then ultimately to his Father's right hand, that somehow we have, in any sense, an absent Savior, that, yes, he sent the Holy Spirit, but Jesus himself is kind of phoning it in. How would you correct that with just about a minute here?
Well, now, of course, the presence that we're promised is the sacramental presence, that Jesus is no longer present with us the way he was during his humiliation, because after the crucifixion and resurrection, it's finished, he's now exalted, and now he is determined to be present with us in his word and in his sacraments, and that's where we find him. Where he is for our benefit and for our good, for the forgiveness of sins. So his bodily presence is now in the sacrament, and that's where we look to and where we hope. And there is also a promise of the spiritual presence, that he is present with us, that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, that his words abide in us. So that's the presence that we have now, which is actually a far fuller presence than we had during the time of his humiliation. So he ascends to the Father bodily to prepare a way for us, but he also descends to our churches bodily in the Lord's Supper, and he is with us always to the end of the age.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss in vitro fertilization. Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer will join us. We'll also discuss the 40th anniversary of the fall of Saigon. Uwe Simonetto will be our guest. When he says, "It is to your advantage," or "It is expedient," or "It is good for you," he really means it. That by going to his Father by way of the cross, he is returning in obedience to the Father who sent him. And he cannot return without first passing through death and the grave for us. That's how it's good for us. And everything after that is good. Everything after that that Christ does is good, and it's good for us. He sends his Holy Spirit to comfort, to stand alongside, to help, to rescue us out of unbelief, to convict us of our sin and of Christ's righteousness, and ultimately to bring about the judgment of the world through Christ's word. And even that is good for us. He goes away, he says elsewhere, so that he might come back and take us unto himself, that where I am, you shall be also. All of this is good, made good by the sacrifice of God's Son on the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.